Well, good morning. I'm David. It's great to be speaking to you and bringing God's word to you this morning. It's been a crazy few weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was in Mumbai, India, with Living Word Church. Sydney and Cheryl, Sydney leads the church there. They're such good friends to us. And the whole church there sends their greetings to you guys in Grace Church. So I did some alpha training for them, and I preached on the Sunday there and also spent some time with their upcoming younger leaders, and that was great as well. And then last Sunday, I was in the city of Pokhara in Nepal at a church camp for our commissioned churches from the northeast of India and Nepal. And again, it was just a great time to meet with old friends. You remember Darshan and Manang, who were with us last summer after West Point. So it was great to see them again, and also to make some new friends as well. And the theme for all 3 days of the camp was impossible faith. And we were looking at some of the characters and stories mentioned in Hebrews 11 and seeing how God invites us to believe him for the impossible. In one of my sessions, I basically took the opportunity to tell our story, and in particular, the faith journey that we've been on and are still on to take possession of the Grace Center. And I could think of no better example of believing God for the impossible. And so it was great to share that story with people. Well, this morning I want to talk about faith. We are starting a new preaching series today called Foundations. And throughout this series, we're going to look at some of the foundational beliefs of Christianity. Get hold of these things and your own personal Christian foundations will be strong. They'll be healthy. Unusually, the subject that we are preaching each week is going to follow a published book produced by John Groves, who many of you know. And so our life groups will be looking at similar themes. And we're going to also be running a short-term group each week for new believers to dig into it even more. And so we're really doing this as a whole church together. And if you can get hold of one of the Foundations books, then I encourage you to do that. And we'll probably be selling them at a very reasonable price. So for the first 4 weeks, I want to ask perhaps the most foundational question of them all. How do I respond to Jesus? Any building needs the best foundations possible in order to have a secure, strong platform on which to build upwards. As you're adding walls and windows, the last thing you want to be is worrying about whether the ground is entirely stable and if everything is going to start swaying around. Firm foundations are essential. And the same is true of your life as a Christian believer. You benefit from getting good foundations in place. Maybe you've come on the Alpha course. Maybe you've heard about Jesus and it seems to make sense. And maybe you're understanding for the first time that Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this messed up world we live in. And God became man and then he was killed. He experienced death, and by doing so, he dealt with the problem of sin. But the question is, what should I do about that? How should I respond to that new understanding? To respond to the truth about Jesus is to become a Christian. It's to begin life as a Christian. And in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, we read about an occasion when people understood for the first time who Jesus really is. And we're asking the same question. Let's just read together from Acts 2, verse 36. It says this: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was Jesus' disciple, Peter, who was talking to the crowd on this occasion, which is relevant because I want to look at his story a bit more closely in a moment. And the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do? How should we respond to Jesus?" And in Peter's response, there were four different things that he highlighted. The first response is a response of faith. Now, the word faith doesn't appear in this passage, but there is faith all the way through. The second response is repentance, which we're going to look at next week. The third is baptism in water, and the fourth is baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you want to respond to Jesus, get these four things in place in your life. They are the only way to establish a secure foundation on which you can build a victorious, flourishing, fruitful, exciting Christian life. The foundations of the Christian life can be likened to the four legs of a chair. Maybe a chair like this one. There's a reason that a chair has four legs. It's because when you're sat on a chair, you generally want to get on with some activity and do something like eating your dinner or doing some work. And you don't want to be focusing constantly on staying on the chair. And so they have a leg in each corner. Now, you can have a chair with three legs, but it's never going to be quite as stable. I mean, if I take this bit of wood and put it under one of the legs of this chair, And then try and climb on it. You see, I can climb on it. It's fairly stable, but it does wobble, and it's never going to be quite as stable as I want it to be. If you try and balance on two legs, well, it can be done, but it takes all your concentration, and I'm not sure I can actually stay there for long. It would take all your focus to stay on two legs, just to stay upright. There's no way you could use that as a platform to get anything else done. Now, if you ask me, what's the minimum that I need to do to be saved? Then I would say that putting your faith in Jesus and turning to him in repentance is probably the minimum. But Scripture never asks that question. It says, become a Christian in the best way possible, with the very best foundations. Why would you want to spend your life teetering on two legs off the chair when a stable platform is available to you? And of course, just one leg, well, that's impossible. I'm not even going to try that. So for you, as you make a personal response to Jesus in your life, get all four legs of this chair metaphor in place. Faith, repentance, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at these in more detail over the next 4 weeks, starting today. This morning, I want to talk about just one leg of the chair, and that is faith. As I said, faith is not explicitly mentioned in Peter's instruction to the crowd, but it's very much there. What he actually said was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, is what shows you that this is a matter of faith. If you go through the motions of repentance, if you go through the motions of baptism simply as a mechanical process or with some other, I don't know, devious motivation in mind, then that will not result in forgiveness of your sins. What makes it effective, what makes it work, is that you take these steps in Jesus' name. You link your actions with the truth about Jesus. And that is faith. It's impossible to be a Christian. It's impossible to have a stable foundation to your Christian life. In fact, it's impossible to please God in any way without having faith. But with faith, those things are possible. So let's start with the definition of faith, so we know what we're talking about. And then I want to talk about faith that saves you, and then faith to live by. So what is faith? I guess faith is a word that everyone knows is somehow linked to being a Christian, but when pushed for an actual definition, it can be harder to pin down, can't it? So here is a few things that faith is not. Faith is not just a label that can be used for religion or any belief system. If you were to look at a syllabus for an RE course and saw in that course that people would be studying world faiths, you probably wouldn't be surprised, would you? It's just another way of saying world religions. Some people believe in Jesus. Other people believe in Muhammad or Buddha. And collectively, they're all people of faith. They've got a religious point of view. Well, the Bible does refer to Christianity as the faith. But it is never as wishy-washy as to mean, well, you just need to believe in something. No, what you believe in is everything. In fact, everyone believes something about God and spirituality and what happens after death, even if it is just that they believe the subject is so unimportant that it doesn't demand a firm conclusion. In that sense, everyone is a person of faith. The Bible is only interested in faith that is in Jesus. Faith that is in the God of the Bible. And also, faith is not just a case of wishful thinking, where you'd like to think that something is true because it's such a nice idea, even though you're really not sure if it is or not. When you're traveling around on the Indian subcontinent, you encounter some very interesting modes of transport. And many that would probably break every health and safety regulation that we have here. I took a 7-hour bus journey. And I was interested to see that the name of the bus company was Salvation Adventure Travels. And I'm thinking, well, I just want to get from A to B. I don't actually want a Salvation Adventure. But that was the name of the rickety bus that took me to Pokhara. For the return journey, we thought, okay, let's not take the bus. Let's take the plane instead. There's a short internal plane flight that does that. And we went to book the flight, and the name of the travel company was Good Luck Travels. That's what you want to see when you get on a plane, isn't it? Good luck. And I'm just hoping that these things are going to reach their destination. Is that biblical faith? Just wishful thinking? Oh, I don't know, really, but I hope it's true. Biblical faith is so much more than that. So what is faith? Let me sum it up in three words. Faith is a belief. Faith is a choice. And faith is an action. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, this is not meant to be a definition of faith exactly, but it does describe what faith is like. When a person has faith, this is what it looks like. This is what is happening. It's a bit like the verse in Corinthians that says, love is patience, love is kind, and so on. You know that passage. It doesn't mean that love means the same thing as patience, or love means the same thing as kindness, but it's saying when a person demonstrates love, this is what they are demonstrating. And so a person who has faith has confidence in things that cannot be directly verified by their own senses. They say, oh, I can't see it, I can't hear it, I can't touch it, but I am still confident that it is so. That's faith. I've never been to Australia, but I'm confident that it exists based on documentary evidence, based on the testimony of countless others. In that sense, I take it in faith. To have faith in Jesus is to believe that what the Bible describes and teaches is true, is the truth. Some of that relates to historical events that have happened, like Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead. Some of it is timeless, such as God's character and the nature of sin. And some of it relates to what will happen in the future. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. So faith is a belief, but it is also a choice. Lots of people, when they're wondering whether to become a Christian or not, they try to search their inner feelings, like shining a spotlight on the inside of their brain or something. And they ask themselves, well, do I believe it? Do I think it's true? How would I even know if I think it's true? What does believing feel like? Well, faith is not an exercise in self-analysis to see if you have been zapped by some kind of magical faith ray gun. Faith is a choice. Faith is a decision that you make. Learning about Jesus is like learning about most things. You don't program your mind with fact after fact, like writing lines in a book. Rather, it kind of comes into focus over time, and your understanding kind of grows. Having faith means that the more you understand, the more it comes into focus. You reckon it all to be true. You embrace it as truth. It's a choice. And then thirdly, faith is an action. In James 2 verse 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We tend to think of believing as a very internal thing, don't we? It's what's going on in our heads. So you could never, from the outside, look at a person and tell what they believe. But the Bible says the opposite about faith. It is only really faith at all if it makes a difference in your actions. You may say that Jesus is the Son of God. You may even believe it to be true at one level, but if that never causes you to make him your Lord, if it never causes you to worship him, then that was never faith. I'm not sure you ever really believed it at all. I walked across a rope bridge in Nepal last week, and I could have stood on the bank and I could have declared that the bridge could take my weight. But faith is only demonstrated by an action. I believe, therefore I do. Standing at the middle of that bridge as it bounced up and down and wobbled around, that was faith. And as I got on that bus and as I got on that plane, deep down, I was pretty sure that there were some regulations in place and they probably did know what they were doing. Otherwise, I wouldn't have gone. Getting on board was putting my faith into action. Lee Strobel says this. He says, faith is believing that what the Bible says is true and then daring to live by the implications. It's only when your faith in Jesus causes you to do something that it is really faith at all. The only way to become a Christian is by having faith. It's faith that saves you. In other words, by choosing to believe the Christian gospel and then living your life on that basis. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 say this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not enough to be a nice person. It's not enough to hang around with Christians and to sing the songs that they sing. So consider for a moment that you've done the Alpha course. You found that there's this church called Grace Church and there's something about it you like. And so you've decided to hang around for a bit and kind of stick it out and see what you think. And you like it. That's great. It's good to be a nice person. It's good to be part of Grace Church. You're welcome here. It's good to sing the songs. It's good to put some money in the offering basket. But Faith asks the question, why are you doing these things? If you're doing these things because it makes you feel good, then that doesn't make you a Christian. That's not faith that saves you. I see many people who, over the years, have kind of bobbed into Grace Church, and then after a while, they bob out again. And you think, why? What's going on there? They seem to be enjoying being part of us for a while. They might have even called themselves Christians, but there was never any real transformation. Ultimately, I think they were here because for a while it felt good. For a while it felt new and exciting. Similarly, if you're here because you think that this is what is required deep down to keep God happy, then that is not faith that will save you either. Because we are not saved by our deeds. No one can boast, well, I was able to do the thing. Oh, but you weren't able to do the thing. Yeah, oh dear. I'm in, because I've passed the test, but you, sucks to be you. Now, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you here singing the songs, being all Christian-like, if the answer is because of Jesus? Fundamentally, when you boil it down, it's because of Jesus. Then that is faith that saves you. It's because Jesus died for my sins. It's because he rose again. It's because he is the forgiver of sins and the giver of life. It's because only in Jesus am I made right with God. And therefore is secure for eternity. If I repent, if I get baptized, if I subsequently do anything else for God, it is because of Jesus. Peter would have remembered a time when he was still working as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. That was his day job. Just a normal guy with a normal job. And then one day he encountered Jesus. And it happened when Jesus came along and with one word, he made loads of fish jump into Peter's fishing net. Peter's response was not to say, wow, that was amazing. I mean, how did you do that? Do that again. That was fantastic. No, rather Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 8, it records Peter's response. It records that he fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will come with me. You're going to catch men, not fish. And so it says Peter left everything and followed him. Peter's faith had saved him. He suddenly saw who Jesus was and realized that that changed everything. And so he followed him. I'm sure he was right in his own assessment that he was a sinful man. But that sin was forgiven. Jesus was his savior, his Messiah, his Lord. And so what about you this morning? God invites everyone to put that kind of faith in Jesus. You don't need to know everything. You don't have to have figured everything out. You just need to choose to believe that what you do figure out about Jesus from the Bible is true. And then dare to live by the implications. But there is also faith to live by. The Christian life begins with faith, but then it goes on being characterized by faith always after that. The Christian life is a life of faith. All the letters that make up much of the New Testament were written to churches. Their initial target audience was Christians. And so when faith is mentioned, it is almost always an exhortation to Christian believers. You were saved by faith, it says. Don't now fall back into a life of blind rule-keeping. Continue to live by faith. You don't just go through the motions, happy to sing about the power of God, but never being in a situation where you are relying on the power of God. No, don't do that. Continue to live by faith. There were plenty more occasions in Peter's life when he had to step out in faith. One notable one was when the disciples were traveling across the lake in a boat and a storm blew up and they were struggling against the waves. And you can read about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and in Mark as well. And when they were miles from the shore, Jesus came to them walking on the surface of the water. And they were pretty alarmed by what they were seeing, as you can imagine. And so Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. And that was when, for Peter, this became a faith story. If he was simply living on the faith that had saved him all those months earlier, when he had first left his nets and followed Jesus, then he might have simply sat in the boat and had an expectation that Jesus would rescue them somehow, because that's what Jesus does. I'm a Christian. I'm sure Jesus has got it all covered. I'm sure he'll sort it out somehow. When you've been a Christian for a while, you can start to have a kind of passive sort of expectation that God will do whatever he will do, and you can just sit back and let God do it. But Peter displayed a totally different kind of faith. He said, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you in the water. Now, that was a faith that Jesus was pleased with. And he said, yeah, come on then, let's do that. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. All the other disciples in the boat heard Jesus identify himself. They were probably just as sure as Peter that this was really Jesus out there. Because they were saved by faith. They had a relationship with Jesus. They knew him. They even recognized that Jesus was doing something pretty amazing here. They were probably full of praise and worship. They were clapping along saying, that is fantastic. But they stayed in the boat. They were happy to let Jesus come to them. Only Peter said, since this is Jesus, I'm not content to sit in the boat, to sit in safety. I won't just wait for you to come to me. I will come to you. Out of all the disciples, only Peter got to walk on water that day. He stepped out of the natural, the safe environment, the predictable environment of the boat, and he stepped into the supernatural realm of God. This strange environment where the usual rules don't apply, where impossible things happen, where success or even survival depends only on the supernatural intervention of the power of God. That is God's territory. And that's where God invites you to live. That's how to live as a Christian. Live by faith. And you get to have similar adventures to those that Peter had. It's a faith that pleases God. It's a faith that brings his kingdom to the place where you live. It brings his kingdom in the most extraordinary ways. The process for you is much the same as it was for Peter. You see, it starts by you recognizing who Jesus is. Peter recognized him. In fact, all the disciples did. Recognized that this vision, this person they were seeing, was none other than God himself. Make sure that your view of God is based on truth. Truth, truth. It ought to be a straightforward case of reading the Bible and listening to our preaching and so on. But the devil loves to come and undermine that truth in your mind and gently sow in doubts. And he just whispers to you and he says, does God really love you? I mean, really? Does he really care about your situation? Surely not. I mean, really? Is he really able to provide for you? Don't you think you would be better taking matters into your own hands than believing him? Prayer doesn't really work, does it? You don't really believe that. Is God really on a mission to save people in Chichester and in Bognor Regis and in Midhurst and in Havant? I mean, isn't church just something that we do? Is this really God's thing? The devil's lies. He just whispers them in your ear. Make sure that your field of view is full of who God is. And be ruthless with yourself. Don't give any ground to the lies. Don't let them stay there. Say, no, hold on, that's not true. I'm believing a lie there. The truth here is this. And if you're struggling with that, then I just recommend to you again the Freedom in Christ group, which we're starting again in the next week or two. It's an excellent way to get hold of truth so that you can see the difference between truth and lies and determine to base your thoughts, base your decisions on truth alone. Then the second step is to see where God is working. On that day, Jesus was walking on the water. That's what God's power was doing at that moment in that place. So that is what Peter wanted to be a part of. And Jesus could have walked right up to the boat and climbed on board, but he didn't do that. He kept some distance and he called Peter to be where he was doing what he was doing. What step of faith does God want you to take for him? One way to answer that, if you are not sure already, is to see where God is already at work. We had some outstanding Alpha courses across all our sites last term with story after story of people encountering Jesus for the first time. God is at work there. Maybe God would say to you, well, you can be part of this next time. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you step out as well? Begin to believe that you could invite someone. You could bring them on Alpha next time. God has worked a whole series of miracles to get us to this point of purchasing the Grace Center. God is at work here, but we're not done yet. And it's going to take still more faith as we continue on this journey. We're going to need time and effort and teams, but mostly we're going to need finances. And you see, God is at work there and God is calling you to come to the place where he is working. Has God opened doors in the most extraordinary ways for you? And yet you're hesitant on whether to walk through that door or not. See where God is working. And then listen if God is calling you to get involved too. And then the final step is to, well, take a step in God's direction. Now, this is highly practical. This means actually doing something. There comes a point when you have to leave the safety of the boat. Leave something behind. Stop being an observer of what others are doing and trust yourself to the power of God. And the normal logical course of events will not result in the positive outcome you seek. Only the amazing intervention of God could possibly achieve this. And all of a sudden, you are living by faith. What step of faith is God calling you to make? God loves it when his people live by faith. And yet, even though we believe that God can move in power, so often for the majority of our lives, we doubt that God will move in power in our situation. Well, faith chooses to believe that what God says is true. And then it takes action as a result. There's really no other way to respond to Jesus in your life. It is foundational. It's the first leg of the chair. And it's the foundation on which you can build a wonderful, fruitful, victorious life with Jesus that brings glory to God. Let's have faith together. Let's be a people of faith as we move forward. God bless you.